Lord, thank you for your compassion and for your grace. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today. Recreate a right spirit within us. Transform us through the renewing of our minds. Wash us with the water of your word. Make us as we should be. Conform us to your image today. Amen. Well, hopefully none of you experienced too much damage. I was kind of shocked with the videos I saw of the floods that are especially happening in this area. And I'm not so much shocked as the flood itself, because, you know, you kind of expect that to happen after a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks of rain. That's why we just sung a hymn about snow, because you might get tired of one sort of precipitation, middle of summer, maybe some snow. No. What surprised me was, did you see the video of the guy pushing his SUV? It's like he was caught by surprise by this flood. It's like, you knew this was coming, right? Like, floods don't happen like in Evan Almighty, where you're just looking down the valley and all of a sudden there's this wall of water that's just coming at you. Floods don't happen that way, right? They happen little by little. Where I grew up in 2006 and 2011, they had tons, they had flooding. But it was expected, like so expected, that the local factories were able that they just nullified all the chemicals. Well, it doesn't matter. They were able to react to everything in time. Do you know why? Because floods don't happen all at once. Floods happen one raindrop at a time. And little by little, you get to the point where it's going to erode the foundation of some sort of structure. And that's where the damage happens. Floods happen a raindrop at a time. And when we look at the Christian life, I think we see the little things can make a difference there too. Mary Beth, thank you for sharing your story this morning. Because you don't get to something like that where you're looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, I hate you, in one day. It's a little at a time. See, this is especially true in the area of sin. So we're going to take a few weeks and talk about small sins. Now, I did make a promise. We are going to start in the book of Acts, but in like 5 weeks, okay? This was not my choice. My boss said, Aaron, this is what you're talking about. But I said Acts. Aaron, this is what you're talking about. So, here's what we're going to talk about. And it's not because I see it as a problem in this church particularly. It's a problem I see in my own heart. And since it's in my heart, I'm guessing it's probably in yours. And if it's in your heart, I'm guessing it's probably in a lot of people's hearts. So it's something that we really need to address, not just as a church, but as the church. And I asked on social media, what are some small sins that we Christians tend to tolerate in our lives? And man, my feeds just exploded. And a lot of it came from people that weren't saved, because they see it in us. And we tend not to see it in us. But some of them were from Christians. And a lot of them were repeats. They were the same thing, and they kind of fit neatly into four categories, at least in my mind. Abusive words, dishonesty, pride, and selfishness. In all four of those areas, every single one of them, I could put it into that category. So we're going to talk about those things, but first we need to talk about this idea of, what is a small sin? You'll notice it's in scare quotes up on the screen on purpose. Here's a hint. There's no such thing as small sins. Period. There, you've got the entire sermon that I'm preaching today. If you get nothing else, please remember that. Because you know what's going to happen? Just like I whispered that, there's no such thing as small sins. In the middle of the moment, there's going to be somebody else whispering in your ear, it's just a little one. It doesn't really count. It doesn't
It's just a small sin. It's not significant enough for you to be worried about it. And in those moments, I want to give you some ammunition to just hurl at that enemy and blow him out of the water, because that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Period. Now, this morning, we're going to look at five reasons that there are no small sins. The first, I would recommend that you get out a piece of paper and just write at the top, no small sins because, and we're going to be hopping all over the Bible. So if you've got really fast fingers in your Bible this morning, feel free. You're going to shred some pages, but we're also going to have the text up on the screen. So don't feel like you have to keep up. We're going to be hitting a whole bunch of passages. It's going to be a sprint, but each one of them is important. We're going to look at five reasons that there are no small sins. The first reason is there's no small penalty. Now, I'm not talking about the punishment, because you read in the Old Testament that there are different consequences for different sins. Your ox goes and kills your neighbor's ox, you got to replace it with one of your own oxen or pay for another one. I mean, that's different than if you go and murder somebody, right? And in fact, if you knew that what you were doing was wrong, the consequence was different than if you did it accidentally, in ignorance. So I'm not talking about the punishment as far as God's legal system that he gave here on earth. And I'm also not talking about the effect. If I didn't like Dave's song and I just spat on him as I was coming up here, I've offended him. Which is a whole lot different than if I shot him, right? By the way, wonderful song. None of this has actually crossed my mind. You're just the target this morning. It's going to be very different in effect. So I admit, yes, there are some sins that have smaller effects and smaller personal consequences. But don't buy the lie that that makes it a small sin. Because there is no small penalty. Because the penalty of sin is eternal in scope. The Bible states that God will be just and fair in his punishment of sin. And just so you understand what sin is, it's anything that we think, say, or do that does not please God, which includes the things that we do and the things that we don't do that we should be. This is why it's so important to read Scripture. There are 613 commands, many of which God also expects us to follow. Some of them were done away with, were fulfilled at the time of Christ. But that's a different conversation for a different time. But understand, that's what I mean by sin. And God does say that some sin will merit greater punishment than others in a momentary, temporary time. But in eternity, the fact is all sin will be punished by God. No matter how small the sin is, it is missing the mark of perfection and holiness that God demanded of his people Israel and demands of his church today. And that just compensation for sin is eternal death. Check out how Paul says it in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's death, folks. Death simply means separation from God. Eternal life is knowing God in his fullness, in his blessing. Eternal death is separation from God, knowing nothing but his wrath and judgment for eternity. Now, I'm no mathematician, but if you multiply anything by infinity, it equals mathematics, folks. Anything times infinity is infinity. So eternity of suffering, no matter how bad the suffering is eternity, right? Of suffering. They are equal. The eternal penalty makes all sins equal because we look at them in the length of eternity, not just until my gravestone gets put up. We need to look at sin in light of eternity because the penalty is the same. In fact, Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities," another word for sin, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not here. It doesn't say, but your big sins. It doesn't say, but the heinous things that you've done that everybody knows is wrong. No, it says your iniquities. All of your sins have made a separation between you and God. He's saying that even small sins are too significant for God to just look the other way on. In fact, he has to turn his back on it. And just as wrong as it feels for me to be speaking this direction, imagine the rest of eternity with God speaking to you this way. Never being able to see his face. You know, I'm going to start preaching this way. It makes me a whole lot less nervous. But it's not fitting. Imagine eternity with that. That's why there's no such thing as small sin, because there is no small penalty. Look at this for a minute. Let's just start in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God says, see that tree there? Don't eat it. Don't eat from it. And they go and they eat a piece of fruit. Not exactly what you and I would think of as a mortal sin, right? Like, we make that sin as soon as we're a kid. Son, don't eat a cookie out of the cookie jar. It didn't take my son 3 years to figure out that means I need to go to the cookie jar and eat it. We break that one pretty quickly. But what happened to them? Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. He ate a piece of fruit that God said not to. And that brought the thing we know as death into the universe. The penalty is the same for all sins. If eternal death is the result of eating a piece of fruit, can you name me another sin that is less than that? No. The penalty is eternal. It's judgment and hell. Yes, the temporary consequences may be different, but the eternal results are the same. But why? Why are the eternal results the same? That doesn't seem fair. Because there is no small standard. It's the law of God, folks. This is one that you're probably the most familiar with. It almost seems cliche, but it is true. And actually, two somebodies responded to my social media question with this. But aren't all sins just sin? Well, yes. Very astute of you. Yes, they are. In fact, Jeremy Taylor says it this way. No sin is small, as no grain of sand is small in the mechanism of a watch. Have you ever gotten something in your watch or something in your engine? Like, guys, when we're changing oil, we got to be really careful not to get anything in the oil reservoir, because that's really going to gum up the works, right? Doesn't matter how small it is. Same thing happens with sin in our lives. For you ladies, just imagine a little clump in your mascara, okay? Something that small, I'm going to hear it from the bathroom. I hate this stuff. Because even a little thing can mess up everything. And no, I've never heard that from the bathroom, just so my wife doesn't scold me later. Sorry, honey, I love you. There's no small sin. That was a white lie. But the Apostle James articulates this fact in his letter. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. Not in one command, folks. In one point, the smallest fraction of one has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You've trespassed where you should not, gone beyond the boundaries of God's commands. That's what it means to be a transgressor. Notice the word fails there. He isn't necessarily talking about somebody that intentionally does one of those things. This could be an accidental overstepping and slipping into it. Not watching where you're going. That's how serious he takes this. James states that when a person commits even unintentional sin, he becomes guilty of the whole thing because it is all an interconnected and interdependent part. Picture with me, if you would, a big glass window. And imagine two scenarios. One little wisecracker picks up a pebble and chucks it through that window. What's going to happen? It's going to break. Now imagine some idiot decides to shove a whole bunch of boulders through that window. What's going to happen? It's going to break. Does it matter how big the break is? No, it is still a broken window. We had to get our windows fixed because of that. Not because some idiot broke it, but because it was broken when we bought it. But one little piece meant the whole window had to be replaced because it is a cohesive whole. So are God's commands. You have either broken God's law or you have not. There are no shades to this. There is no small sin because there is no small standard. But why is there no small standard? Why didn't God go, hey, don't do this, 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 and this, but if you do this, this, and this, yeah, whatever, you might be able to ignore it, but just try not to do that. Why didn't he have two lists? You know, there's the Ten Commandments and the Ten Suggestions. Why didn't he do that? Well, James wraps it up in the identity of the lawmaker. He says there, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. See, the problem with sins, period, is that they offend no small God. It's the principle behind it. See, every sin is primarily against God. See, the reason we are guilty of all sin is if you do one sin is because God gave all of the law. Every single one of them was from him. And every sin is primarily against God. Sure, you may hurt other people. You may involve other people. You may lead them astray. But primarily the sin is always against God because he is the one that gave that command. The Bible contains many references to people admitting, I have sinned against God. Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 10. Achan in Joshua 7:20. Again, if you don't understand who these people are, you need to sign up for that basics class. And all of Israel in Judges chapter 10, they admit, we have sinned against God. Yeah, we sinned against other people, but primarily it's against you. And in fact, this serves as a deterrent for us. Because in Genesis 39:9, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, he refuses to have an affair with her because he doesn't want to commit the sin against God. Not Potiphar, his master, against God. There's no small sin because they offend no small God. So if I say, God, I'm going to do this sin against you, the small sin, let's say spitting on someone's face. And then I say, I'm going to do this big sin against you. Both of them are acts of defiance, aren't they? Both of them defy God. Whether it's in a small way or a large way, both are acts of rebellion. See, James wants us to feel that every sin, from the smallest to the greatest, is against God and not just against people. And then the consequences. In that sense, every sin is infinitely heinous. So you have to say that when it comes to God being defamed in my heart, I'm committing an infinite evil against him. If I do a small sin or a great sin, doesn't matter. The example of godly saints who fear even a little sin serves as a model for us. Think about the men and women throughout church history that have feared even a little sin because we recognize that even a tiny fracture in the image that we present as God reflects on him poorly, and that is what offends him because we are his people. David said something about this when confronted with his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. You thought we were done with David, didn't you? He says, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He says, against you only, Lord, have I sinned. Now, he had killed Uriah. He had brought Bathsheba into having an affair with her. He had involved a whole bunch of other people in this sin. But he says, against you and you only. Meaning the primary concern was not the people, but God, who gave that command to begin with. There are no small sins because they offend no small God. God doesn't take sin lightly, folks. When Moses struck the rock in the wilderness instead of speaking to it like God did, and God had commanded him to, remember what he did? God blocked him from going into the promised land for that minor aberration from his command. When the Israelites looked inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was an act forbidden by anybody but the Levites, 50,000 people died. God takes sin seriously, even small ones. Uzzah suffered the same fate just for touching the ark to stabilize it. He died. Saul, after he had left just a few people, King Saul, after he just let some Amalekites survive and the best of their animals, he kept them for himself, he lost the kingship. Now, considering the commands of God, that seems relatively small to human eyes. But it was significant enough for God to say, "You're done being king." Now, lest you think this is just an Old Testament thing, look at the early church. Ananias and Sapphira sell off their property and come before the church and say, "Yes, we have sold the property for this amount," which was actually less than what they had sold it for, so they could present less to the church and keep some of the money for themselves. In other words, they were lying about their offering. And God struck them dead. Folks, God takes our sin very seriously. In his eyes, it is deathly serious. Even if others might thumb their nose at it. See, when someone commits a crime, say you rob your neighbor, who ultimately is in charge of prosecuting you for that? Your neighbor? The lawgiver, the government, is to take charge of that. See, it's the higher law that you have violated, God's law. The state bears the responsibility to convict and punish you. Your neighbor, although affected by your crime, has to defer to the state because they are the ones that gave that law. And they are the ones that are going to carry out the consequences. In the same way, all moral law begins and ends with God. Because we were created in the image of God, we have his moral law on our hearts, we're told. And once you are saved as a Christian, you are given that heart of flesh, and that law is written on your heart. In fact, there are no small sins, because it is within our heart that sin begins. There are no small sins because they stem from no small problems. See, every sin stems from a heart that is not right with God. Every sin stems from a heart that is not right with God. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 5, his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, Jesus here is equating looking at something and sinning with it, and sinning internally with the doing of it. That it is just as bad in God's eyes that you want to do it to begin with. See, what this doesn't mean is, this is not giving you an excuse to go ahead and do whatever is on your heart. Because I've heard it. "Well, think it, do it, same thing, might as well go ahead now." No. Lament the fact that your heart even wanted it. Because God did not design our hearts to have that. It is the core problem of humanity that our hearts are far from God. And it is a heart that is far from God that lands us in hell, the farthest place from God. You get your heart's desire when your heart is far from God. He is saying that what you do in your heart will eventually work out, but just because it doesn't work out doesn't mean the problem isn't there in your heart. See, the Pharisees of the day, the religious leaders, had said that it's okay, as long as you don't do the things you actually want to do, that's fine. Just don't do them. It's okay to think about them, just don't do them. And Jesus says, excuse me, I want your heart, not just your hands, not just your mouth. I want your eyes. I think Casting Crown said it pretty well. The battle of my hands and my mind begins with my heart. That's where the battle begins and ends, folks. James says in his letter, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by Not something outside him. His own desire. Our own desires are out to get us. So, everybody who has lived in the Disney era, listen up. Do not follow your heart. Period. The Bible talks about our heart being desperately wicked. If you want to follow your heart, you know where it's going to land you, right? In a pit. Somewhere you don't want to be. Because our desires are out to get us. He says, we are lured and enticed by our own desires. Yeah, sure, it's going to look good. Fishermen, you can't tell me that that lure isn't actually looking like a bug to that fish. Hunters, you can't tell me that that decoy hen doesn't look like a real hen to that town that wants it. We are lured by our own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, meets up with temptation. They hook up and have a kid that we call death. That is what happens. That is how sin leads to death. The problem starts here. Not here, not here, and not here. The problem starts here at the core of who we are. And that is not a small problem. It requires a heart transplant. We need the heart of Christ. See, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil of his treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't like what you do? You don't like what you say? It's because of what's in here. It's not because somebody else made you do it. It's not because somebody else tempted you to do it. It's because you had the desire to do it to begin with. And that means that when we err, when we sin, when we fall, we can't say that it was just a little misstep. Even a small sin stems from a heart that is desperately wicked and needs to be changed. Because if you are producing bad things out of your mouth and out of your hands, that shows that the wellspring of life, the Bible calls your heart, that's poison too. Good water doesn't come out of a poison well, and poison water doesn't come out of a good well. What's inside you will come out. It will show up in what you do and say. So deal with a heart. There's no small sin, because there's no small penalty. There's no small standard, and they offend no small God, and they stem from no small problem. See, these things are just symptoms. What we call small sins are just small symptoms. Let me ask you, which is better, one large tumor or 100 small ones? Neither, thank you. One large tumor may be operable. 100 small ones? Diagnosis is not so good. Small sins, sure. Small sins, little at a time, will kill you. Because they are merely symptoms of a much deeper problem. And that is why they require no small Savior. There's no such thing as a small sin, because they required no small Savior. All sins sent Jesus to the cross. Consider the words of 1 Peter 3:18, where he says, "For Christ also suffered for sins," get this, "once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Take note of that wording. Christ died for sins once for all. How much is all? How much percentage is that? 100%. Not 95 and the 5% of small ones. 100% of sins sent Jesus to the cross. So you lie on your time at work. Can't do that anymore, right? Because we got the punch card and everything else. But suppose you were able to just fib a little bit, get 5 extra minutes out of your day. You lied, you stole, sent Jesus to the cross. How about this? Bible says, submit to the king, even as supreme. which means that speed limit 55 actually means speed limit 55. But you go 57. You've broken the law. Sure, it's permissible. I mean, it's not like the police are actually going to pull you over. That's not the point. The point is, that's the law. Great, now I got to start driving the speed limit. I'm going to be driving to Altoona, and somebody's going to be driving behind me. Pastor, you went 2 miles per hour over the speed limit. Call me on it. I'll thank you for it. See, look, Christ died for all of our sins. That includes the sins that the believer has committed before he came to Christ and the sins he will commit after he comes to Christ. It includes the sins that we've kept hidden and our public scandals. It includes those sins that we feel weighted down by for years and the sins that we just ignore and sweep under the carpet because they're not all that big, right? It's just a little white lie. Jesus died for that one too. Richard Sibbes says, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. I am so thankful for that. That even for my small sins, Jesus died. Because if I walk before God with just my big sins taken care of, like I want to lie to myself and believe that, you know, Jesus didn't really die for that sin, that would still mean, since the eternal penalty has to be paid, I would still have to spend eternity in hell for that little sin too. That's why Jesus had to pay for all sin, even the little ones. He is the great Savior. See, the primary reason there is no small sin is because there is only one payment for every sin. Check out what Paul says in Romans 8:1. This is a two-edged sword. It is a comfort, but it's also a challenge. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's so wonderful, isn't it? We are no longer judged in Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we no longer have the hand of God pointing at us and demanding justice. But it does say something very important at the very end there. In Christ. So, if that sin is outside of Christ, there is condemnation. If you honestly believe in your heart that Jesus did not die for that sin, thinking of that thing that you are doing right now, this is a challenge to us, and that confronts me. Because there are sometimes I want to believe that this isn't significant enough to put Jesus on the cross. Well, that's a lie. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even for the little things and for the big things. It's because of the death of Christ satisfied the wrath of God and his righteousness and his judgment against sin. And now those who trust in Christ will not bear the penalty of that sin, period. All sin. In the previous context, in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, Paul clearly stated that the believer will struggle with sin throughout his earthly existence. So we're not saying that you're sinless. That's not what we're driving for here. But that Christ will save us from this body of death. And because of that, because of what Christ has done, because he is the great Savior, not the small Savior, he is the great Savior, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For us, as God's children, there is no sin so big that the cross can't cover it. But on the other hand, there is no sin so small that it doesn't need the covering of the cross, too. There are no small sins, we see finally, because they require no small Savior. They have the same price. 1 John 3:8 through 9 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning, listen to this, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Listen, folks, if we cheapen sin, we cheapen grace. If we belittle sin, we belittle God's mercy. If we neglect the magnitude of our sin, we neglect the magnitude of the compassion Jesus showed us. If we make light of our sin-soaked state, we make light of the blood-soaked cross. And I refuse to do that. Will you join me in refusing to make light of Christ? To take him cheaply? He gave his life for it. We cannot take it cheaply. Once we come to grips with the magnitude of our sin, the depths of the pit that we were in that Mary Beth, you shared earlier, it is then that we begin to understand the grandeur of Christ's sacrifice and the heights to which he lifts us through his grace and sacrifice. Only by understanding the depths of the depravity of our own sin do we understand the magnitude and glory of what he has given to us at the cross. Otherwise, we have cheap faith. You have cheap grace, it'll lead to cheap faith, and you get what you pay for. It will not sustain you. It will not get you through the day of judgment. That is why we must treat all sin as significant. Each one brings no small penalty, misses no small standard, offends no small God, stems from no small problem, and requires no small Savior. So, there are no small sins. See, look, folks, we buy that lie that it's a small sin because we're looking for a loophole. I've found it a rule that when I'm looking for a loophole in the Bible to do whatever I want, the enemy quickly helps me find it. And gladly. Because he knows that as soon as we start to buy this lie that it's just a little sin, it's no big deal. If we are not serious about sin, all sin, big and small, it erodes the foundation and destroys us just like that flood that happens one raindrop at a time. Because he knows that unless we repent of those sins, small sins always lead to a big downfall. 100% of the time, small sins lead to hell. Small sins desensitize us to the big ones. We ask questions like, how did this happen? That person was such a wonderful person. One sin at a time. One small step got you there. To quote a familiar pagan teacher, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one small step. Same is true with sin. You want to know how people get so far from God? Small sins took them there. See, a little sin for the Christian hinders growth, puts a block in our prayer life, robs us of God's blessings, and stops our relationship with God, other than being saved. Because the Bible talks about people that will be saved, but only has one through a fire. All they're going to get away with is the skin on their back. They will have nothing to show for it because all they have done has been burned in God's wrath. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're like, Pastor Aaron, I'm not even a Christian, so is this really important for me? Yes, because the small sins for you are a roadblock to Christ. Come to Jesus just as you are. You don't have to fix yourself up to come to him. That's like trying to get healthy before you go to the doctor. That's like trying to get fit before you go to the gym. No. Come to him for help. But renounce those things. Don't let them have place in your life anymore. Get them out. God will condemn us even for little sins in our lives if we are outside of Christ. Get them out. Come to Christ. Now, as we enter into this series, and this is just the introduction to it, let's enter it with a heart of humility. Because I know what some of you are thinking. Man, when we get to gossip, I hope so-and-so is here and they hear that one. And when we talk about lying, I really hope that other person's listening. In fact, if they're not, I'm going to shoot spit wads at them. No. This is not for them. This is for you, and it's for me. That is it. Don't you worry about anybody else in the room. You let the Holy Spirit work on them, okay? Because this is going to sound an awful lot like us being judgmental. Let's make this our standard that we will choose to live up to rather than trying to force others to. And let's encourage one another to do that. Now that we've got the revival started, well, we've had the evangelism. We hope the Lord does a revival. That is our hope and prayer. It's not going to come unless we take small sins seriously. Let's take sin seriously within our own lives. Folks, there are no small sins. But fortunately, we have a great Savior from them all. Let's pray. God, thank you for your mercy on us. Each of our sins deserved hell, and you, in your great mercy and lavish grace, took our place in our penalty. Help us to see every sin as you do. Break down every idol that we put up in our lives, Lord. Drive out everything and anything that is against you. We know that this side of heaven, we can't be perfect. It's not possible. But put within us a longing for that perfection. Put within us a right heart. Don't let us offend you. Don't let us bring suffering to Christ. Don't let us remain in our complacency. Stir us up to pursue a life that is pleasing to you, God. Bring us to the point where we see sin as you do, that we take every bit of it seriously, because you have called us to a life of holiness and freedom from sin. You have liberated us from slavery to it in any way, shape, and form. Our identity is not wrapped up in sin, Lord. Our identity is wrapped up in you. Lord, bring us to a point where we will be convicted of it, where we will not tolerate it in our lives, where we will cast it out, where we will live in the freedom you have given to us. Lord, we are just so grateful that you even have done that for us. Rightly, you could have condemned us, and yet you chose to pay that penalty for us. Let us live in light of that sacrifice. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.